reminder of just what an incredible grace it is. The word wretched, Paul says, what a wretched man I am that this amazing grace would save a wretch like me. It's a word that I like just because I feel like it has like kind of a, wretched, like you kind of feel that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because you promised to be and you are present with us. And so we pray that you would help us to be present with you despite all of the things that are happening even in our own lives and all of the distractions of life and stuff. We pray that you would even just by your amazing grace, just for a moment even, help us to hear your voice. And so we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would speak to us, that your word would be fresh and new, because we desperately need to hear from you. And so we pray that you would speak to us in your name. Amen. We started a new message series last week entitled The Footsteps of Jesus, First Sunday of Lent. And the idea is that over the coming weeks, we're going to just walk in the footsteps of Jesus as we look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That will lead us to the cross and thankfully also then to the empty tomb. Last week, we started by looking at Jesus' baptism and how as he was baptized and he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon Jesus, and it was that very same Spirit that led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested. And we looked at some of that exchange, some of those tests that Jesus encountered in the wilderness, which I would imagine in our own lives, right, in our own faith journeys that we've found ourselves in the wilderness in various times and places and reasons and seasons of life. And as Jesus was there, there were a couple of things that we kind of highlighted. One is we need to stop trying to depend on ourselves. Two, we talked about stop trying to force God's hand. Sometimes we like to make deals with God. God, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I will never do that again, or I will do this thing, you know, every day, right? Whatever that might be. And then lastly, we talked about how we need to work on making God, and exclusively God, the focus of our worship and our obedience. And then we looked at how Jesus did that in the wilderness. He modeled all of those things for us and how we might learn from walking in his footsteps. This morning, we're going to take a look at, if you have your Bibles or taking notes, we're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 5, which is found in the other two synoptic gospels, the synoptic gospels being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, one of the four gospels, John kind of has his own style of how he's kind of telling the story of Jesus' ministry in his life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this account that we're going to share from Luke chapter 5 is also found in Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, and Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. But before we jump into that, the message title this morning is Motley Crue. How many of you can remember the band Motley Crue? All right, a couple of you, all right? Or you're just too embarrassed to, like, say, that's cool, that's fine. This is a safe place, though. How many of you can name a song by the band Motley Crue? Just shout them out. Yell them out if you know them. Girls, 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 right? What? Wild Side? What? Any others you can think of? Now, so I have to confess to you that I think I hate the band Motley Crue. Now, I say think because I think as Christians, right, we're not supposed to hate. So I'm not saying that I hate them, just that I think I hate them, right? I'm kind of adverse to 80s music in general. So if that means this might not be the right fit for you as a church, that's okay. That's fine. But I just want to be up front, right? Let's be transparent about that. I'm kind of a product of the 90s, and so which I think is probably one of the better decades of music historically. But we won't get into all of that right now, all right? I could not tell you one song by Motley Crue. So I had to actually do some research and came across, according to Billboard music charts, here were some of their, like, not in top five, top six songs that they mentioned. Dr. Feelgood, Live Wire, Smoking in the Boys' Room, which I learned, someone told me after the first service, was actually written in like 78, 73 by who, Bob? Brownsville Station. Okay, so they didn't even write their own stuff. But I mean, whatever, we're not going to get into that. And Looks That Kill, right? So I okay. Now, I So the title of the message this morning is Motley Crue. Not there like, you know, C-R-U-E, but actually C-R-E-W. And the word motley is defined in this way. An unusual mixed group. Or being composed of various, often unlike, kinds or parts. So I want you to keep this picture of this motley crew in mind as we jump into Luke chapter 5, verse 1. You'll see the words there on the screen. Now, one day as Jesus was standing by this lake, which also happens to be the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by some fishermen who were washing their nets nearby. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Hey, why don't you put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch? Let's go fishing," he says. Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Verse 6. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come over and help. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had just taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, they left everything, and they followed him. I mean, you've got the picture, right? Jesus is beginning to do his ministry, he's doing his thing. Some people are kind of paying attention to what he's saying. They're like, "Hey, this guy is interesting to listen to." And so this crowd kind of starts to kind of press in on him a little bit, and he's there on the shore, and you've probably had this experience, right, where there's this sort of scientific thing that happens, I don't know how else to describe it, where sound, the way that sound travels over water. And so Jesus, because he's smart and God, is like, hey, I see some boats here, let's jump in the boat. Simon, this is your boat? Cool. I want you to help, kind of, let's kind of go out into the water a little bit, because I'm going to use the water to my advantage to help kind of reach to and speak to the crowd, and maybe I can help kind of save my voice a little bit. Now, what's interesting is that Simon, we don't really know whether or not Simon knew much about Jesus or had a relationship with him or they had formally met in some way, but for whatever reason, Jesus says, "Hey, Simon, let's jump in your boat, and can you take us out to the water a little bit?" Simon goes, "Yeah, sure." Right? He's been working all night. Some guy comes up and is like, "I want to get in your boat. I want to go a little bit out into the water," and he says, "Okay." And so he does it. And so they're out on the boat. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. They're done. He turns to Simon and he's like, "Hey, you know what? Let's go out a little bit further. Let's go fish." And it's interesting that you'll note that Simon actually responds to Jesus in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master," right? So that's interesting that he calls this potentially stranger guy, "Master. We have been fishing all night long. We are exhausted. I don't know that you know this Jesus guy, but we are professional fishermen. This is sort of what we do. This is what we know. And we've been grinding away at it all night long, and we didn't catch a single stinking fish. But because you have asked me to, sure." And then, of course, the nets go down, and they pull up a ridiculous amount of fish. Now, what's interesting is that the very nets that they are using, these trammel nets, they're linen, and so they need to be repaired and they need to be cleaned. And the fish, they are visible to the fish during the day. The fish can see the nets with their eyeballs. That's why they fished at night. So it becomes even more crazy when Jesus is like, "Let's go out in the middle of the day. Let's throw these nets in the water and let's see what happens." Sure enough, they catch all these fish, and we hear some of the story where then they go back to shore and they decide to follow him. Jesus gives them this sort of invitation, right? In verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So I want to say three things about the invitation of Jesus. The first thing is this. Jesus' invitation is one of abandon. When you look through the Gospels, the ideal understanding of discipleship is complete abandon. It is this idea that we're going to give up everything to follow Jesus. The invitation that Jesus gives to these four fishermen is one of abandon. I'm inviting you to abandon everything you know, everything that you find to bring you security or comfort or familiarity, or I'm inviting you to abandon all of those things to come and follow me. Jesus' invitation is one of abandon. It's interesting that we see that one of the first things that Jesus does in his ministry is begin to form this community around him. Right? He's talking to some people, he's teaching them some things, talking about God, and then he's like, you know what? I need a crew. I might as well make them a pretty motley crew of some fishermen. And so Jesus invites this group of fishermen to begin what we now call the church. They didn't know it then, they didn't call it that then. But he was beginning the foundations of what is Christ's body, the church. Right? He's asking them to make this complete commitment of themselves to a totally different lifestyle. I'm inviting you to abandon everything you know and to commit to this complete lifestyle change as you come and follow me. They left all that was of value, and now they found their fundamental sense of belonging and being in relationship with Jesus. Everything they knew now is around this guy, Jesus, and his redemptive purpose when he says, now we're going to go fish for some people. So Jesus' invitation is one, an invitation of abandon. Now, as you see how this interaction goes between Simon and Jesus, one, that Simon would even like listen to him and get in the boat, two, that he calls him master and then later calls him Lord, would see that Jesus has some authority. I mean, Jesus is talking in a way where Simon's like, dude, I'm not sure I even really know you, but I'm going to pretty much do what you say. Which leads to invitation number two. Jesus' invitation is to the unassuming. I mean, four local fishermen do not sound like a world-changing task force. I mean, of all of the places and all of the people that Jesus could have picked to kind of begin this movement that is the church, four local fishermen. Jesus' invitation is to the unassuming. And yet Jesus invites them to follow. Hey, fishermen guys, I'm going to invite you to abandon everything you know, and I want you to come and follow me. Praise God that Jesus invites unassuming people like you and like me. You know, what's interesting about this interaction, too, is that the invitation precedes the training. I mean, all these guys know is fish. And Jesus says, you know what? Now we're going to go fish for people. I want to invite you to abandon this thing, this lifestyle, this thing that you know, that you live, that you breathe. I want to invite you to abandon that, and I want you to come and follow me with no training. Jesus, we have no idea what it means to fish for people. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out as we go. I'll show you. I'll teach you. I'll walk beside you. I think sometimes in the church and churchy people, we kind of get that order messed up. We think that somehow there has to be this evidence of a lifestyle of discipleship before we will then invite people into either the life of our church or our Bible study or our small group, or like, oh, now you know what? It's not as if Jesus said, hey, fishermen guys, I really think you got a lot of potential. You know what? I think God could do some pretty great things with you. But, you know, the way that you live your life is just, I've heard, you know, the voice kind of, it carries over the water. I've heard some of the conversations that you guys have had on the boats. So what I'm going to need you to do, I'm going to need you to clean up kind of a couple of these things, and then I'm going to come back and invite you to follow me. Jesus never does that. The invitation always precedes the training, and the invitation is really into this life of active discipleship, going, you don't have a clue, but I will teach you, and I will show you, and we will live this thing together as we go. Praise God that Jesus' invitation is to unassuming people like you and me. And then you have this thing that happens, which is huge. As they catch all these fish, and Peter's like, oh, what? We just spent all night trying to do this, and then this guy rolls out here in the middle of the day, and now all of a sudden he's going to sink our boats because they have so much fish. Peter bows down before Jesus and says, Lord, he's called him. He has blindly jumped in the boat with him when he was like, hey, Simon, is this your boat? Let's go out there. Calls him master, now calls him Lord, and says, you need to leave. You need to get, I am not worthy to hang out with you because I am a sinner. And what's huge about Peter's declaration of this is that it lays the groundwork for Jesus' ministry of forgiveness and his reputation as a friend of sinners. Praise God that Jesus is willing to be a friend of sinners. Because Jesus' invitation is to the unassuming. Peter, whoa, Jesus, there's no way that I should even be hanging out with you right now. You don't even know how messy and how broken and how wretched, right? We just heard that song. How wretched of a man I am, of a person I am. You need to leave. And Jesus says, no. My invitation is to the unassuming. And it begins this incredible ministry of Jesus to be a friend to sinners. Lastly, this, Jesus' invitation is to a specific, active thing. Jesus is not inviting these four fishermen guys to just simply follow him around and take notes on the things that he says. Hey guys, we're going to sit down and read some scripture. I'm going to tell you what it means. Make sure you take some notes because we're just going to have lecture right now. Rather, what Jesus is inviting them to do is into a very specific, active thing. I am inviting you into active fishing. He says, boys, let's go fish. Not, hey, let's go sit down and read. Is that a part of it? Of course, yes. But there is an active part of this discipleship, of this fishing that Jesus is inviting us to. It's not just passive. If you're thinking that following Jesus equals that you come to church on Sunday morning, you sit on your bum and you sing some songs, you hear some guy talk and you go, that is not discipleship. That is not following Jesus. There is an active action to it. It's a part of it, but there has to be this sort of active thing that Jesus is inviting us to, a specific active thing. Guys, let's go fish for people, he says. You think you just caught some fish? I'm going to show you what we're going to do. I like that Jesus is all about the everyday venues. Jesus is willing to go to these places that are everyday, normal places in order to be a friend of sinners. I mean, Jesus is there on the boat and he says, guys, I got this whole idea. I'm going to call it catch and release. And so instead of you catching a bunch of fish that are dead and then you take to a market to sell, we're going to go catch people so that we might set them free. Because we're going to help release them from their fear, their shame, their guilt, their sin. That's what we're going to do. That's the specific active thing that Jesus is inviting you and me into. I mean, that's what he's saying when he tells these guys, okay, let's go fish for people. We're going to go to the everyday places, and we're going to go catch people so that they might be set free. And so, of course, the question for you and for me is, where are the everyday places that you're going to connect with people, to be a friend of sinners? Because you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And because God invites the unassuming, that we might go and help people see that, hey, you can be set free from this. Your fear, your shame, your guilt, your sin, all of these things, the stigma of these things, you can be set free from this. How are you going about your everyday places that you might help people hear that story? How are you going to, like Jesus, be willing to kind of cross certain boundaries where Jesus was willing to go to places that nobody else would go to, or where people thought they weren't worthy to hear this good news? Jesus went. And the invitation to go and fish for people is Jesus saying, why don't you go with me? Let's go to the places where people don't feel like they're worthy. And then Jesus somehow is able to make them worthy. I mean, this is Jesus proclaiming the repentance. This is Jesus proclaiming the inbreaking of God's kingdom and then inviting us to be a part of it. Sometimes I think we get this idea that to be a disciple is I don't know, this sort of maybe sometimes stagnant kind of thing. Or it's so individually focused that it doesn't really have any impact with anybody else, or it doesn't really matter what anybody else is doing or how my discipleship impacts them. That doesn't sound like the invitation of Jesus. When he says, hey, now let's go and catch and release some people that we might bring new people into the kingdom. So next week, we're going to spend some time kind of looking at, not totally summarizing, but kind of looking at the Sermon on the Mount and talking about what does a life of discipleship really look like? What does it look like to really try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? He's given us some invitations, or he's given us an invitation that has some different layers to it, right? Now, what does it look like to say, okay, you're inviting me to abandon, I'm gonna let go, and I'm gonna follow you. You invited me to go and fish for people, okay, I don't know what that means, but here we go. And next week, we're gonna spend a little time kind of looking at what might that look like for you and for me today. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you would be willing to use us. We give you thanks that you have invited us to follow you. And we confess that sometimes it's a little scary. It's scary to leave behind the things that we know, or the things that we think bring us security, the things that bring us comfort. Lord, and so we pray that you might give us courage, that we might abandon those things to follow you. Lord, we give you thanks that your ministry is one of everyday life, of everyday venues, willing to be in relationship with anyone. Lord, help us to be active in our pursuit of that. Help us to be active in our pursuits of relationship with those who maybe don't yet know you. Lord, that we might be a part of your catch and release program, that we might help people see that they can be set free. And so we give you thanks that you have invited us.